nice to be with you again. I'm sorry for the circumstances, and I trust that shortly you will have a minister. We had the same thing or something similar. We came very close to calling somebody in covenant recently, and then that didn't happen. And then very quickly after that, to encourage you, the Lord provided the person to come on in covenant as an associate minister. Would you turn with me in the Word of God to Jonah chapter 1? We're going to continue to look at the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, and we will read the first chapter together. Well, I will read the first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners, who were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we might know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then he said to them, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then he said to him, "What shall we do to you that the seas may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to us. Will the children leave now for children's worship? The last time I was with you, we considered the call of Jonah. And remember, we said, but Jonah, God sent Jonah and said, "Go and preach." And it says, but Jonah. Now, how does this section start in 1:4? But God. But God. Jonah had made his play, hadn't he? He's made his plan to escape. Now God will answer that with his own purpose and his own plan. I don't know whether Jonah thought he was wiser than God. He had clearly thought about this and tried to make his plan to escape. But it was no surprise to the Lord. And there's a wonder that happens in this text. I don't know if you realize it in those words, but God. Because even though Jonah has been disobedient and Jonah is rebellious, Jonah still belongs to God. God is Jonah's God, and Jonah is God's. And Jonah, according to the Lord, has a work to do. And so God does not merely let him go, does he? He doesn't just let Jonah go. He pursues Jonah. And he pursues Jonah to bring Jonah to himself in repentance and for Jonah to do the work that God has ordained that he should do. Now, this could have been a very short book. We could have got to the end of verse 3. And verse 4 could have read something like this: "Very well, Jonah, I will see you on the day of judgment." And it could have been written in that way. But thanks be to God that it doesn't end, does it? It doesn't end like that. That God will not let it end. And what a reminder to us that our God is a covenant God. One who has committed himself. And he's Jonah's God. And he has committed himself to Jonah, and he will follow through. We spoke briefly this morning about the perseverance of the saints in Sunday school. He will follow through. And he will bring his purposes to pass. And they will succeed. Not because Jonah's worthy. Not because Jonah has earned anything. Not because God needed Jonah. The reason is God's kindness, and that he's graciously committed himself to Jonah. That's why the rest of this book happens in the way that it does. It's God's mercy towards Jonah. And God not only regenerates, not only sets aside, not only calls, but he will keep his own. He will keep his own. And in the context of this book, we see God has to work very, very dramatically. And in a hard way with Jonah. But the principle is there, isn't it? For all of us, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And of course, it works out so dramatically here because of the hardness and the sinfulness of Jonah's rebellion. But it's true, isn't it? God has committed himself to us, and he will not let his people go. And we may rest on that faithfulness, not as Jonah in sin, but we may with confidence rest that in his strength, we will have strength, and in his faithfulness, he will be faithful. And in his promises, we have certainty that we will have hope. And that's the principle that not only starts here, but runs through the rest of the book, as God will not let his prophet run because he is faithful. Now, how does he do this? Well, we know, don't we? We've read. He does this. He pursues Jonah through this intense and violent storm. We can look at this in fear, because it is something quite terrible. If you're honest and approaching the book of Jonah, it's a very severe book in many ways. I really should have chosen something else to come and as a visiting preacher. You always want to choose something else, something nice and light and smiley, right? But he pursues him in this incredibly intense and violent way because of the level of his commitment. Because of the level of his commitment. He is so committed to Jonah. And he is so committed that Jonah will do the task and will go to Nineveh. And he is so committed to the preaching of the gospel to the nations that he will not let him go, and he will use these methods. And who will say to him, you cannot do these things? The sailors try, don't they? They try their best. The sea listens to God. The boat cannot sustain it. And this is part of the greatness and the terrible commitment of our God, that his purposes will come to pass. And in the context of Jonah, this hardened man, this rebellious man, it doesn't matter what cost, he will bring his purposes to pass. I mean, I say this, and I say this sort of jokingly, but there are many things, aren't there, that we hold very, very dear, and we hold them very close to ourselves, and they're important to us. In this passage, though, we see God actually is quite strong, and he's prepared even to smash things. He smashes the boat, they lose the cargo, their lives are turned upside down. Why? Because he is pursuing his prophet, because he will not let his prophets go. And brethren, this is an extreme case. And in many cases, God's ways are far more gentle, right? That the gentle preached word that falls upon the heart that will receive it, which is open and says, yes, I've sinned and I will turn. Or the word spoken to you when you're going astray and somebody says, don't do that, you know not to. And the soft heart will turn. What a wonderful thing. But some cases like Jonah, when you begin to understand the hardness and the rebellion of Jonah, it's not that he merely forgot. This was a hard purpose. And therefore, God will deal with him in a hard way. It's not that Jonah doesn't understand, he understands. When we get to his confession in 1:9, we're going to see that he's very, very orthodox. Jonah is an orthodox Jew. He knows. He just doesn't want to do. And he set a course. If we think that God is speaking to us, let's run and humble our hearts, right? We should be quick to soften our hearts, make our repentance easier. As we hear this word, if there are things, aren't there, if there are things that we know that we're doing, let's humble ourselves. There's a hard way to learn and there is an easy way to learn, right? And the easy way is to listen to God's word and say, Lord, help me. I want to turn and I want to turn away. And the book is written not so that we tremble. It's written so that we learn. And it's written in a way that should encourage us that we don't have to live out what Jonah will go through. That we can soften our hearts. Because as long as God is still speaking, there is still hope. There is hope. Now, Jonah's sin, as I said, and his rebellion and his hardness of his heart has huge consequences, doesn't it, in this passage? It affects not only himself. Oh, would that our sins only affected ourselves. But they don't, do they? They go on and they tend to affect others. It's a sad fact that our sins have consequences, not just upon ourselves, but upon others. The man who drinks his money away, well, there's no money left. I'm sorry, there's no money left. There's no money for food. There's no money for groceries. There's no money for the family, isn't it? The thief who steals both against God and also against his colleagues. And the adulterer who sins doesn't only break the family, the sin against Christ, but also his own wife and his own family. And so we should be very careful, brethren, because our sins have great effect. So when you're tempted, think carefully of the consequences to yourselves and to others as we continue. Now, God is faithful, and that's our first point, that God is faithful and he pursues. But this section also begins to expose something of Jonah's sin. And you see an incredible contrast and irony in this section. Let me expose this by asking you a question. If you were on the boat, who would you rather be in fellowship with? Jonah or the sailors? The prophet Jonah or the pagan sailors? Because if you look carefully as you look at this, you'll see, isn't it, that we see Jonah orthodox but compassionless. Orthodox and yet compassionless. Whereas the pagan sailors who are idolaters are actually far more compassionate. Far more compassionate. Remember how it says Jonah goes down to Joppa, goes down to the deepest part of the ship, and then eventually he will go down to the depths, and he's asleep. Well, what happened? The pagan sailors are fighting, aren't they? And so we see the spiritual depth to which Jonah has dropped. He's dropped to this terrible place. What a state of his heart. Think about it. When all the storm is coming, look at the sailors. They call upon their gods. Jonah's asleep. They work, don't they? They're active. We need to save ourselves. And they're active. And at the same time, Jonah sleeps. And the captain has to wake him. And then the sailors eventually, when it's identified that Jonah's the problem, the sailors do everything to save Jonah's life. Has Jonah had compassion upon them to speak to them before? It's only when Jonah's put right in the position that there is no other way. Because he didn't care about the Ninevites. He didn't want to go. And he doesn't care about them. What a contrast we see here. A man who has so let his profession go. And his heart is so hard that his orthodoxy is true, but he's not living in a loving and caring way, is he? And it's a terrible judgment on Jonah, and I fear it can be upon us sometimes, that sometimes the wicked can be more merciful and kind than we are. At the same time, isn't it true that in Christ, there is such hope. There is such blessing. There are so many things that we have and so much to be filled with thanksgiving. And our Christianity is not one of burdensome. It should be one of rejoicing and joy for the forgiveness of sins, for the grace of God, for the kindness of God, and that should flow out. What does Peter say? For the hope that is set within you, they will come. And they will ask. But this is not Jonah. This is not Jonah. Now, how did they find Jonah? Well, we see here, don't we, in verses 7 and 8, that they said, come, let us cast lots, that we might know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, now, so they used lots. If you study the Old Testament, there is lots and lots and lots about lots in the Old Testament, right? And I could go through all of the passages. We're not going to do that. But then you come to the New Testament, and we get how many cases of lots in the New Testament? Good question, isn't it? One, maybe two. I'll allow either answer, actually. One where they cast lots for Jesus' clothing. But then we get one where they choose, don't they, the disciple. They choose the disciples to replace Judas. And that's the last time we see lots and lots and lots about lots in the Bible. Because what happens in the next chapter? The Spirit is poured out. And the Old Testament ways of doing things are being replaced by the living person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within his church and will lead and guide and direct. And so in the Old Testament, they used lots in many ways. But today, we have something far, far better. The living person of the Spirit who promises to lead and guide his people. Now, we then turn to Jonah's confession. And as I said to you, it's very clear and it's very orthodox. Look at verse 1, verse 9. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Now, these are the first time we get the words of Jonah recorded for us. We've seen his actions, but we've never heard him speak. And it's interesting that the very first time that he speaks, he's absolutely orthodox. He's absolutely orthodox. Do you see again the irony? Jonah may not wanted to have gone to witness to the Ninevites, to the pagans. But what's he doing here? God has his purposes. God will bring his gospel to the nations. And so he's ending up, isn't he? He's ending up witnessing to them. And he gives a clear and faithful testimony. I fear the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And to fear him, right, is to acknowledge him. And he's the God of heaven. No doubt when they cried out to their gods and the pagans cried out to their gods, they cried out to their gods with those little g's, the local God. And Jonah is saying, yes, there are these small things that you may be crying out to, but I fear the true God. Not a local God, but the true God. Who is the God over all gods. In fact, the gods are as nothing and are nothing before him. What does Isaiah say when he speaks? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, said the Lord. And then he says these beautiful words, having shown his glory, he says these things. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. What a different God Jonah has from these sailors. The one who makes the sea and the dry land, and it's a parallel. It's saying these two things, these two extremes, and everything in the middle. He made it all. He is creator, sustainer, provider. And this is our God. This is our God. The one who dwells in the heavens, who makes the sea and the dry land. And is capable and is in covenant with us unto the end. Unto the end. And we see, don't we, the futility of their gods. Because what's going to happen is they realize very quickly their gods cannot save them. Our little gods cannot save us. The things that we put our hope in, the things that we put our trust in, the things which we unlawfully give too much weight to, those become our gods. And yet they cannot save you in the end. They cannot save you in the end. The richest men in the world die, don't they? And you read the papers and you read things and people very, very young. Who can deliver you? Well, there is one who can deliver you. Who died, was buried, and rose again. And then he says, I fear the Lord. And this is a play on the word fear, because the sailors feared the storm. And Jonah puts them right. I don't fear the storm. I fear the God of heaven and earth. And one of the great things is the sailors look out and they look at the water, and the water which seems to destroy them, and they cry out to their gods. And Jonah is the one who knows that the thing to be fearing is not the storm, but the one who is behind the storm. I fear this one. I fear this one. And to fear, which is the beginning of wisdom, right? It is to come humbly and reverently into the presence of God. That's what it is, to come humbly and reverently to fear God. And what's the opposite? To be self-sufficient, arrogant, and wise in our own eyes. When we're full of ourselves, what we can do, when we're arrogant, when we will be wise in our own eyes and not listen to the wisdom of God or the wisdom of His Word. We have lost the fear of God in our hearts. So here is Jonah's witness. It is a true witness. But the way he ends up having to witness is terrible. The way he ends up having to witness is terrible. It cannot be said to be gracious. It cannot be said to be compassionate. In fact, he's only borne witness. Why? Because God has forced him to do so. And if it wasn't for the lots and if it wasn't for the circumstances, he would not have spoken. Jonah, orthodox, but hardness is in his heart. Hardness is in his heart. Now, Jonah makes this great profession, and you would think, and then everything went well after that, right? Jonah's pointed them to the true God, and you would think, wonderful, now they know the true God, everything is going to be wonderful. Well, what do you read now? Well, actually, things get worse, don't they? They don't get better, they end up getting worse, because Jonah's confession, far from fixing things, has exposed things. And it says after they confessed, they were the sailors, after hearing the confession that Jonah made, it says they were exceedingly afraid. Some other translation says they feared with an exceeding great fear. What's happened? Well, now they're beginning to see the truth of the circumstance. They're beginning to understand the reason they're in the circumstance that they're in, and that they face a greater problem than the storm. They face the God who is behind the storm. And that God is angry with Jonah, and they're in the same boat, and they are collateral damage, right? Well, they're not, because God is working graciously to give them the gospel through this. But what a great step it is in true religion when we stop looking at the immediate causes, the storm, and start saying, where is my God behind the storm? Where is my God behind the storm? Because he is behind the storm. And I don't know what circumstances you may be facing. I don't know what difficulties you may be facing. And they are real. We face real difficulties. And the older you get, the more your real difficulties become real, right? You're getting closer and closer and closer. And yet, those are not the things to fear. The things to fear, and remember, humbly and reverently and worshipfully, that's the fear I'm talking about. The thing to fear is the God who is behind the storms. The God who is behind the storms. Because once you begin to understand that these things, as bad as they are, because they are part of the wages of sin, which are death, aren't they? And once you begin to understand that there is one behind them, well, he is the one in which you get hope. He is the one who can deliver. And so Jonah has not only identified the problem, he's focused them on the one who can solve the problem. And they feared exceedingly. And then Jonah, doesn't he? He gives them a solution to the problem. Well, they're in this difficulty because Jonah is running from his God and God is pursuing. He's literally hurling the storm, the Hebrew says. He's throwing the storm at the boat. And they're in the same boat. So what has to happen? Well, they have to separate. That's what Jonah says down in verse 12. And he says to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. So he tells them, doesn't he? This is the way we fix this problem. This is what we can do. And look at the sailor's response. More compassion. More compassion. Because they are now beginning to fear the God of heaven and earth. And they don't want to have a quick fix. And then they begin to pray, don't they? And when they eventually do throw Jonah over, the first thing they do is say, Lord, you did this. Have mercy upon us. What's happened? They are beginning to fear the thing that they should do. Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now, I don't really know what Jonah was thinking when he said, I need to separate. Why being thrown overboard? Certainly separation was the key, wasn't it? He had to be separated. Some commentators suggest Jonah knew his guilt and that he deserved to die. But true, but why that particular way? There are other ways to die. Some argue that Jonah saw himself as a sacrifice and a substitution. But the text doesn't say. But what it does, what we do know, is they had to be separated from Jonah in order for them to be saved. And that again is a picture for us of the cross, isn't it? Christ who is separated for sinners. Christ who is set apart for sinners. That we who are like those pagans might not die, because he has given himself freely and voluntarily. You know, Jonah in this passage, still, he dies for his own sins. When I say dies in inverted commas, right? But Jesus didn't die for his own sins. Jesus had no sin. Jonah was disobedient. That was why he was there. But Christ was always obedient for his Father. Jonah has no choice, but Jesus comes voluntary. Jonah is compassionless and resigned. Jesus comes freely and willingly and says, I will have a people. I will have those sailors on the boat. I will have you. I will have my own. Therefore, I will go and I will pay for the sins and I will be separated in order that we might never have to be separated. What a wonderful thing this is. Jonah will go to the depths of the sea. Christ will go far deeper. Christ will go far deeper in order that we might never have to do these things. For us, freely, graciously. How unlike Jonah is our Lord Jesus Christ. How unlike him. How unlike him. And then what's the result? Well, the storm stops, doesn't it? And again, and you would think that they would be rejoicing. And you would think, that's what happened. The storm stopped. Great, we can get on our way. And what do we read? Verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. We've seen real progress with these sailors, haven't we? We've seen them firstly being afraid of the storm and focusing on the storm. And then they have been refocused. And then they realize that the problem is not the storm. The problem is the one who sent the storm. And they begin to fear exceedingly. And then God brings salvation. And they're saved. And how do they respond? True fear. They know for certain that they have been in the presence of the living God. They know for certain. It's like the disciples in the boat. Remember, they were afraid of the storm, and Jesus awakes and calms the storm. And then they feared exceedingly. They feared exceedingly. And we see the same thing with Peter. Remember when Peter, when he sees the Lord's power and he sees the great things, and Simon Peter says, falls on his face and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And when we begin to realize the glory of the one in whose presence we are, the power to still the storms, the one who can overcome sin, death, and the devil, the one who can bring victory, then we are to fear exceedingly. Fear exceedingly. And remember, I keep saying the word fear, but to love, rejoice, and hope. Because this is the God who will not let Jonah go. He will not let him go, and he will hold him because he loves Jonah. He cares for Jonah, even in his sin and his rebellion, and he has a work for Jonah to do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the grace that we find in these passages. They are stern passages because sin has a way of hardening our hearts. And yet mercifully and graciously, we see our God overcomes these things. And Lord, help us to be like the sailors who fear you, not fear the storm. And Lord, as we go forward, Lord, that we might fear and rejoice exceedingly in the salvation that you've brought. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.